Well, this morning, we were in class, we were talking about how Jesus was encouraging Peter and his apostles to have faith in God and telling them that they could do the impossible if they would trust in God and not doubt and ask Him, and He would do things for them that were certainly beyond their capacity to imagine doing. And this morning I mentioned that there was a great man in the Old Testament who did some things that were absolutely unbelievable, Moses, because he went and took Israel out of Egypt and led them to the Promised Land. He took Israel out of Egypt and led them out of Egypt. He went before Pharaoh and demanded that. Today, though, I want to focus on, the successor of Moses, who was Joshua. And I want you to think about his career for a few minutes. He's another man who did some great things. We can divide his life into two parts. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're talking about Joshua, the successor of Moses. And you can divide his life into two parts. He was the assistant to Moses, first of all, his servant. And we remember him as Moses' assistant and his servant in three different times, perhaps. Look back in your Old Testament to Exodus chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, in the battle against the Amalekites. You remember when they came out of Egypt and encountered that nation. And in chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. And tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with my staff, with the staff of God in my hands." In verse 10, "So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill." So we meet Joshua as he is operating under the command of Moses and sort of like a over the Israel's armies. And then we meet him again when we get to chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse 15 and 17, when Moses is coming back down the mountain from receiving the law of God. And it may be that he met Joshua somewhere as he was coming down the mountain, but he was on the mountain. In verse 15, Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. And in verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There was the sound of war in the camp." And Moses said, "It's not the sound of victory, it's not the sound of defeat, it's the sound of singing that I hear." So here's Joshua again, and he appears with Moses as he's coming down the mountain. And then the last one that we probably know the best is when Joshua appears with Moses and he's one of the spies that was sent in to scout out the land. Chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 16. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 16. It says, "These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, the son of Nun, the name Joshua." And then he sent them in to explore the name. So originally, Joshua was called Hoshea, and then Moses changed his name. And then after that, so we see Moses as an assistant, or Joshua as an assistant to Moses. The second part of his life, we know, is really when he took Moses' place to lead the people into Canaan. In if you look over chapter 1 of Joshua chapter 1, he would be designated as the successor of Moses. Joshua chapter 1, we'll look at verse 2 and 5. The Lord speaks to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, and says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land that I'm about to give you, or to give to them, to the Israelites." And then in verse 5, he says to Joshua again, chapter 1, verse 5, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." So he is designated as the successor of Moses. He goes in, and for 7 years, as best we can figure, he defeats the nations. That's in chapter 6 through 12 of Joshua. He then in chapters 13 through 21, through Joshua, God completes his work, giving the land to Israel, and he distributes the land to the tribes, chapters 13 through 21 of Joshua. And then one of the last acts of Joshua, in chapters 22 through 24, he gathers the nation together, and he exhorts the people to remain faithful to God. So that's really how his life divides up into those two parts. I want to mention three great lessons that we can learn just as we look at Joshua's life as a whole, and then we will talk about four virtues in the life of Joshua that's a little bit more practical. But the first thing that I want you to notice is that the work that God wants to do is not done in one generation many times. We're in a hurry. We want it done now. And God's not like us, once again. It may take several generations to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. We're kind of discouraged if things aren't accomplished in 1 year or 2 years or 5 years. We're discouraged, but we need to be patient. One of the things that Paul told Timothy was he was to preach the word and be diligent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all what? Long-suffering. With all long-suffering. In other words, the preacher isn't to get up and preach a lesson. They just expect everybody to make a change on the spot. He said, you be long-suffering. You wait. It takes time for people to change their thoughts, change their concepts. Be patient. God has created this people of Israel and planted them in the land, and it took two generations and two great servants to accomplish what he intended. And so the work that God wants to do is not done in one generation. The second thing is that God is able to raise up servants to replace servants of the past. And we can observe that in this. If we remember people in the past and we think, you know, who can ever fill their shoes? Maybe you know some people in the past who has made a tremendous impact in this region or just know some great servants of God in the past. And you say, who can ever fill their shoes? But God is able to raise up servants as they are needed. The people mourned the death of Moses for 30 days. They wept. They were just broken when he died. But God replaced him with Joshua to continue the work. Elijah died, and God replaced him with Elisha to continue the work. And so you kind of see that God's work is passed from one generation to the next generation and from one servant to the next servant. And there's nothing that God does with one that he can't do later with another. And even more. And go beyond. Moses wasn't able to complete the work of God because of some of the failures that he had. And God did complete those things with Joshua. And there's one other thing that I think I can observe from this overview of Joshua's life, and that is that good things that you might do later in life must be prepared for now by serving the Lord, right in this part of your life. Joshua became the commanding general, and he leads Israel into the land and conquers the land, but he began as a servant under Moses, learning what it meant to submit and obey what he was called to do. David became Israel's greatest king, but where did he start? God found him in the fields tending the sheepfolds, and he took him from there, and then he had to serve under Saul, didn't he? Had to serve as a servant under Saul, and even had to flee for his life for a number of years, perhaps, before he ever reached the point where God was able to use him, before he was prepared to be the king. And so good things that you might do later in life, things that God may want to do with you, you prepare for in this part of your life, serving humbly and submitting and doing the things that you need to do now. And certainly there's no greater example than Jesus, who now sits as the Lord of lords and King of kings and ruling over the universe. But we remember that at first, he humbled himself and left it. Heaven and came to this world and operated as a servant, a life of submitting to the will of his Father, doing what he was asked to do and accepting a lot of ridicule and difficulties as a result of that, and even dying. And only after that was he exalted to the position that he has now. So serve faithfully now in the circumstance God gives you, and as he prepares you for service later in your life. And perhaps the way I serve now is going to make a difference in whether he can use me as effectively in my later life. So there's three good lessons I think that we can learn from the life of Joshua as a sort of overview. Now I want to talk the rest of the time just about, and I didn't do this very well, we're going to talk about the virtues of Joshua, four virtues of Joshua, and those virtues are going to be leadership, courage, faith, and perseverance. So you won't read my notes, we're going to turn this off so you can cheat and look ahead. The first one is leadership. First thing that Joshua demonstrated that we need to imitate is leadership. Families, congregations, government cries out for good leaders. And there are qualities that Joshua demonstrated that are imitating, that we ought to imitate as good leaders. Number one is that he led by persuasion. If you would, in Numbers, back to Numbers, chapter 14, verse 7 and 8. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 7 and 8. Numbers chapter 14, verse 7 and 8. Nobody wants a tyrant as a leader. Nobody wants a dictator. Nobody wants a boss. It's going to force them. Joshua led by persuasion. Numbers chapter 14, even before he was actually called to lead the people, he was already trying to persuade people to serve the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 7 and 8. He said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Joshua was trying to persuade the people that God could indeed give them the land if they would trust him and follow him. And he didn't seem to change from that. Joshua chapter 1, we get to Joshua, and he is leading Israel into the land. And they have conquered the eastern side of the Jordan. Then he is persuading those tribes, the men on the eastern side of the Jordan, to join him in conquering the west side of the Jordan. And he says again in verse 13 through 15, "Remember the command of Moses, the servant of the Lord that the Lord gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all you fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise." So here he is again, and he's persuading, trying to persuade these people to serve the Lord and to trust in him. And then chapter 24, of course, which we may know better than others, he's got the whole nation again before him in Shechem. And he says to them, But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers who you serve beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So Joshua led, and he led by persuasion, not by being a dictator and by being a tyrant. And he was also willing to take the lead. He had a clear vision of what was right. Look, if you would, in Joshua 8, verse 34. I like this one. Joshua had a clear vision of what was right. You remember that God had told Joshua at the beginning, in chapter 1, he had said to him, "Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Don't turn from the law." Chapter 8 of Joshua, verse 34 and 35, he has got Israel on two mountains. He's divided them up and put half on Mount Gerizim and half on Mount Ebal. And he reads the law to them. You're going to read the law. And it says in verse 34, "Afterward Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the aliens who lived among them." I think Joshua had a clear vision of what was right, he put that before the people. He won the people's confidence by the kind of life he lived. He didn't think that he was the only one with faith. He knew that if they were to take the land, they had to all trust in the Lord. It wasn't just one person's faith that was going to accomplish that. And I think Joshua had this ability, though he had these qualities in himself, he had this ability to impart those qualities to other people. And when I think about the leadership of Joshua, I just think we need leaders like him today. We need leaders like Joshua. Every home that's here represented today needs a good leader in it. The primary role of leadership is with the father. You realize that. It's not with the mother. It's with the father. We need men with vision, like Joshua, of what is good and what is right. They need to know what the law of the Lord says. We need people who are willing one who leads by going that way themselves. If a man wants to lead his family, he's going to have to follow the law of God. We need to persuade others. We need leaders who will persuade others to follow them. Not forcing them, not driving them from behind, but going before them and persuading them to follow him. We need congregations that have good leaders. This congregation needs good leaders, men with a vision of what is good and what is right, who knows the law of God inside and out. People who are willing, we also need people who are willing to step up and assume that responsibility. Do you know that we're going to need other men to lead this congregation one day? So we need other men who are willing to step up and assume that responsibility. God expects us to assume responsibility. There needs to be training, therefore, that goes on. Just like Moses trained Joshua, there needs to be training going on here. There needs to be There needs to be personal preparation. That's one of those tongue twisters. Personal preparation and desire. There needs to be vision. We have a vision of what God wants in a congregation. A vision of what is right. We need that. The man who would lead God's people must first himself follow the Lord. Think about Joshua and Moses. You know, they followed an ark. You go back and from the very beginning, when they left Egypt, they followed an ark. And when Moses followed the ark through the wilderness, and then when they reached Canaan and Joshua took over, he followed the ark into the land of Canaan. When it went, they went. When it stopped, they stopped. You know, where it went, they followed. They were not mavericks. They were not loose cannons that just did whatever they thought was the best on their own. They had their eyes clearly set on the Lord and went where he directed them. And that's very important for a leader. You're not put in charge just to do what he wants. He's going to have his eyes clearly set on the Lord that goes before him. So when you think about good leadership, Joshua demonstrates that to us. And also, he demonstrates courage. Leadership, the first great virtue of Joshua, and the second one that he showed was courage. I think it's very difficult sometimes to appreciate the bravery of Joshua. Look back with me to Numbers again, book of Numbers. Chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. You see Joshua in Numbers 14 standing on the border of Israel, and he's saying to this nation, we can do this. That's what he's saying. We can do this. Look at verse 8. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Think about it. He stood against the entire nation. Sometimes we have difficulty standing before a group this size, but he stood before an entire nation, thousands of people, more than a million people. And he urged them to do what was right. He says in verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of this land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. So here he is before he was the leader of Israel, and he's showing this courage to speak to the people and to say, we can do this. Now 40 years later, when we get to Joshua, to the book of Joshua, he's standing in the same place, but who's not with him now? Moses is not there anymore. He's on his own. And so you think about If you could put yourself in Joshua's shoes, standing alone, there on the border of Israel, and he's looking across the plains and the hills of Canaan, and he sees all of the cities, the great cities, and all of the nations and all the inhabitants of the land. And think about how overwhelming it would be to think that for the rest of your life, this is your work. And you're to go into this land and you're to defeat these nations. That would seem very daunting to me. It would seem almost impossible. And Joshua, though, was prepared to go across, and he would have the whole nation behind him, and they would be watching everything he did. They would see when he prayed and when he didn't. They would be watching to see if he compromised or fulfilled his word. They would see if he was doing this for the Lord or if he was doing it for himself. And they would be watching that. I think Joshua probably learned courage from Moses, don't you? That he would have remembered the courage that Moses would have shown, the courage to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." He would have remembered Moses as he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He might have remembered Moses as he had to endure the complaints of the people and even be rejected at times by the people, or would have been resented at times. We need the courage of a Joshua, don't we? We need the courage. You know, one time Paul told the Corinthians, he said, "Act like men. Show some backbone. Show some strength." David told Solomon, "Show yourself a man," in 1 Kings chapter 3. We need to stand for what is right, even when others don't agree. That would be showing courage, wouldn't it? We need to stand for what is right no matter what it costs us, whether it costs you your job, whether your children disagree with you or not, whether the congregation disagrees with you or not. We need to have the courage to stand for what is right regardless of the cost. And maybe even if it costs us our life. I mean, you know, Paul, you know, many people have had to show courage, and we will too. And Paul said one time to Timothy, he said, "All who will follow after Jesus Christ will be persecuted." You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. They will suffer persecution. It takes courage to face the task. Very daunting. Maybe sometimes it may even seem impossible to accept that task. But we have to step up to the river like Joshua and give our lives to the task that God puts before us. It seems daunting sometimes to lead a family to heaven in a wicked world. Very daunting. It may seem very daunting to, overwhelming to lead a church to heaven through a pagan culture, and we have one of those. And it seems daunting just to live the life of a Christian and not quit. But that's what it takes to have the courage of Joshua. So Joshua demonstrates for us good leadership. He demonstrates for us courage. And he also demonstrates for us faith. He demonstrates for us faith in his life. That's another quality or virtue of Joshua. Without faith, there is no courage. If we don't have faith, we don't have courage. Joshua would have to be impressed with how the success of Israel depended completely on the Lord and not on themselves. Do you remember when they crossed the Red Sea and when they defeated the armies of Amalek? Remember what Moses did during those battles? He held his arms up. You remember that? Look back. There's an interesting passage back in Exodus. Go back to Exodus chapter 17 again. Exodus 17. Why don't we read that beginning in verse 10. Exodus 17 and verse 10. Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with his sword. It's interesting, isn't it? Why do you think God did it this way? Why did he have Moses hold his hands up during this battle? I think to impress them that the battle belonged to the Lord and not to Israel. That the battle would belong to the Lord. if God saw to it that they'd win, then they'd win. And Joshua was going to have to take that same faith as he went into Canaan, to the land, and trust in the Lord. Look in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7 again. Look in Joshua chapter 1. Verse 7. Be strong and courageous, he said. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. He was going to have to recognize that his success in this land would be dependent upon the Lord. He was going to have to obey him in every detail, and the Lord would give him victory. And his faith would be tested, especially at Jericho. Think about Jericho, chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. Joshua chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. That faith was going to be tested. It wasn't simply giving him the instruction. It was at every battle. The Lord would test him to see if he would walk according to his will and not turn from the right or to the left. He says here, march around the city, chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 6 priests carry the trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast of the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in. Imagine how much faith that required. Clearly, the battle was not going to be in Israel's strength or their technology or their strategy. And sometimes God's commandments may seem like those commandments to us. It may be against popular strategy. It may be against common sense even, what we think common sense, what we ought to do. But it's a test of our faith. We walk by faith in what God says. And so Joshua demonstrates to us a virtue, the virtue of faith. And then lastly, he demonstrates the virtue of perseverance, the determination not to quit, to stick with it, to stay at the job until it is completed. There were setbacks at times. Look in Joshua chapter 9. There was a setback when the people of Gideon heard about Joshua, what he had done to Jericho, and they decided they would try to, they needed to make a treaty with him. They'd rather be on Joshua's side than on the other side of the battlefield. And so they sort of duped him. Joshua fell into a trap, but to his credit, he did keep his word and fulfilled what he promised to them. But so there were setbacks at times. But there was a great battle here. Look in chapter 9, verse 1. When all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the great sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and against Israel. And then again, when we look in chapter 10 and verse 5, look over at chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, then the 5 kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, Eglon, joined forces. They moved forward with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. You have a major battle in chapter 10 of Joshua. And what we're talking about is the perseverance of Joshua, the way that Joshua had the determination to stick with it to the end and finish the battle. And you remember that in order to finish this battle, Joshua decided he would need more daylight. And so in chapter 10, verse 13 and 14, he prayed to the Lord in the presence of all Israel. And he said, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon over the valley of Ajalon. And so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jasher, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. And so here's a man who was dogged and determined to finish the Lord's work. And he asked the Lord to give him the ability to complete what he had started. He persevered in his faith in the Lord. And the Lord answered his prayer and did something amazing to give him the ability to finish what he started. And then we probably remember the last event in Joshua's life, even at the end of his life in chapter 24, when he was together with all the people. He had called all of Israel together, and he tried to encourage them to fear the Lord and to be faithful even after he was dead. He says in verse 14, "Fear the Lord, serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers who served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So he is a man who persevered even to the end, even when everybody else was still worshiping idols in their hearts, but Joshua called them to be faithful to the end. And so Joshua had these virtues of leadership, of courage, of faith, of perseverance. We need men like Joshua today, and women as well. Men of faith, men of perseverance, men of courageous leaders. Somebody says, "Well, he lived so long ago. He was an Old Testament hero." Well, did you know, interestingly, we have another Joshua in the Bible. And he too is a successor to Moses. Only he's a successor to Moses in a far truer way. And this Joshua is Jesus. Did you know that they have the same name? The Greek translation of Joshua is Jesus. We know him by his Greek name, but the Jews knew him by his Hebrew name. Jesus was much like Joshua, and he was unlike Joshua. Jesus was a prophet like unto Moses, but Joshua was not a prophet. He was greater than Moses. He intercedes for us as a priest. Jesus died for the sins of the people, and Joshua was not a priest who died for the sins of the people. Jesus has won a greater victory for the people of God than Joshua ever could. His victory is over greater enemies than Joshua ever defeated. He brought us a truer rest than Joshua could obtain. He brought us rest from sin. Jesus won for us a victory over sin and death and leads us to an eternal home where we can live with him forever, not just to a temporal rest in the land of Canaan. And so when we study these lessons, we want to invite people to come and follow the leadership of Jesus Christ, our Joshua. Now I'll ask a probing question. What hope is there for you if you don't go in to the land with Jesus? One time Israel refused to go in with God's leader, and they died in the wilderness, and they were lost forever. And so the next time they went in with him, they received the blessings of the promise. And perhaps there have been times in the past when you have failed or refused to go in and follow the Lord. There will not be any blessings for you unless you go in and go after him. We have to do battle with him on his side. We have to trust in him when we come up against enemies. And so you can enjoy the victory that God Jesus gives today, but you have to take up your cross and you have to follow him. Maybe this morning that would be something that you need to do. Maybe you know that Jesus is there waiting for you and for you to go after him, to follow after him, but you haven't done that before. This would be the time that you could initiate that part of your life, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, begin to walk after him in the ways that he commands. Won't you do that? Won't you take up your cross and follow Jesus? Follow him and trust in him with all your heart, like Joshua did, like Moses did in the past. We invite you to do that if today would be the day, as together we stand and sing.